Ephesians chapter 6. One of the greatest problems which many believers have today concerning the spiritual warfare is, and I don't mean this to be harsh or critical or judgmental, but is a simple ignorance of what this battle is about. You know why Patton was so successful? Because he read all Rummel's books. He knew what Rummel was going to do before Rummel did it. And that's a biblical principle, because the Lord even said in the Gospels, what man goeth to war and doesn't consider whether he has enough to fight the battle and win before he goes. Satan would like to keep the child of God ignorant to what the spiritual battle is all about. Because if he can keep us ignorant, and that just simply means unknowing, then he's got the battle won. You've got to know your enemy. You've got to know your enemy. You've got to know what he's capable of doing. And you've got to know who God is and what he's capable of doing. And you've got to know yourself. Those three things are essential in fighting a spiritual battle. We need to know our adversary and his devices and not be ignorant of them. We need to know God and who he is and what he's capable of doing. And we also need to know ourselves. And if we can get those three together, beloved, we can war a good warfare. Because though the scriptures calls it our warfare, and that's what it does, our warfare, it is a spiritual battle which cannot be fought in our own power or in our own wisdom. But it must be waged, according to Scripture, in the strength of the Lord and in the power of His might. We do way too much in our Christianity in the power of our own flesh. We trust ourselves more than we do the Lord. And it's human, but it's not biblical. We tend to trust more in our knowledge, in our wisdom, and our understanding than we do Scripture. I know this may sound odd, but it's true. You know, one of the hardest things for a Christian to do is follow God faithfully. Do you know that? Joshua chapter 1, you ever read that great chapter? The Lord says, I'm telling you, be courageous and be strong and don't be afraid to follow me, he says. In other words, God was telling Joshua, it's going to be harder for you to follow me faithfully than it is to lead 6 million Jews into battle, because you've got to obey my every word. Sometimes it's harder for us to follow God. We think too highly of our own opinions. We think too highly of our knowledge. And Satan knows that. That's why Paul emphasizes in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, not in yourself, and in the power of His might, not in the power of your own. Put no confidence in the flesh. I love Martin Luther's, a mighty fortress is our God. Love to sing it here one morning. Congregation, it's a wonderful song. That'd be a good special for you guys. With your voices, it'd be great. But it's a wonderful song. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. What a glorious psalm that is. He wrote that while he was on his way to see the Pope, because he hung up those 95 theses on the church wall and was condemned for it. And he wrote that psalm, or wrote that hymn, in accordance with Psalm 46, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never changing. And Martin Luther says, with such a God as that, I fear no man, be he Pope or Cardinal. He must win the battle. And it's with this strength and in the power of this might, being the Lord's, that Paul exhorts us, beginning in verse 11, to put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6 verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's nothing you're familiar with. It's nothing we can defeat by flesh and blood, by carnal reasoning or wisdom, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Each piece of this armor that we're looking at, each piece is as vital and essential as the next. Each one depends on the other one. You cannot separate these different pieces of armor. And though we have here literal descriptions of armor, it's spiritual principles. I want you to understand that. I think you know that, but it's spiritual principles that we must import in our life, spiritual principles which we must have in our own lives if we're going to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the wiles of the devil is trickery and deception. And again, we've already looked at it a few weeks ago, but the Christian soldier is called to stand against. Hold your ground. It's not so much in opposition. It's not so much fighting in opposition or fighting to gain something. We're not fighting Satan to gain anything. I don't want to gain anything from Satan. Now, you need to think about that. This spiritual battle, unlike wars fought amongst men, is not fought to gain anything from our enemy. We're not fighting Satan to gain anything from him. Important to understand this about this spiritual battle. Because most believers see that wrong. I'm fighting to gain something. No, you're not. What does Satan have that we want? Nothing. We're not fighting to gain something. In the world, they fight to gain something. We all know that we're over in Afghanistan and everything else for the oil. We won't get the political discussions, but it boils down to that. We're fighting to gain something. Nobody fights amongst men if they're not going to gain something from winning the battle. We're not fighting to gain. Beloved, we're fighting to keep. You hear me? We're fighting to keep. And it's to keep those graces, to keep those things given to us by Christ. Satan would have them taken away from us. He wants to rob us of that. We are called on to keep those things. We win the day, beloved. We win the battle. We win the day when we don't lose those gifts and graces given unto us through Christ. We're called on to keep those things. Don't lose them. Don't let Satan rob you of them. Let me read these verses because lack of time, it's hard to turn to each one of them. Revelation chapter 3, and just listen to these. You can write them down and read them later. Revelation chapter 3, the Bible says, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Hold it fast. Don't let anybody take your crown. Somebody's out to take that which you received, your reward. Hold it fast. Don't let it go. Keep it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says this, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. You know what that laid hold means on literally? Grasp it. Hold it like you're fixing to lose it. Hold it like you've never held anything so tight before, and hold fast and tight onto it. Don't let it go. So he's talking about. Why? I'll show it in a few minutes. This has nothing to do with losing your salvation, but it's losing the joy of that salvation. Paul says, hold on to it. Don't let it go. Keep it close to you. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 14, Paul again says, for we are made partakers of Christ. What a blessing. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Hold on to something. Keep something. Don't let somebody take it from you. And the last one, Hebrews 2 verse 1, very solemn exhortation. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Give heed to the things which you have heard. Why? Lest at any time we should let them slip. Don't let them slip. So you see, our battle against Satan is not to gain anything from Satan.
Beloved, it's to keep what is ours, given to us through Christ, because Satan would rob you of that. You remember the Lord speaking in the Gospels about the man possessed of a demon? And the demon leaves, and he leaves the house empty, and he roams around, he finds no place to settle, so he comes back, brings seven more worse than him, and comes inside, and that man's condition is worse than the beginning. Why? Because he's got an empty house, nothing in it, and Satan has robbed him of all those things, and he's now more miserable than anything. Satan would have us lose the influences, the impressions, those senses of God's goodness and joy and pleasure and what we have in Christ. He knows he can't take our salvation. He knows that. We're kept by the power of God. But he can rob us of the joy of that salvation Christ has given us. He can rob us the joy of faith. And the confidence and hope. None of these verses imply or refer to the losing of the believer's salvation. If you know somebody that teaches you can lose your salvation, pray for them because they're very unbiblical. You cannot lose your salvation. If you're truly saved, and I mean truly saved, you cannot lose your salvation. And that's a heresy that's spreading around even in some good solid churches, that you can lose your salvation. Beloved, if Christ has saved you, I mean really saved you, you can never lose that salvation. No man can take them out of my Father's hand. John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Not based on anything. I give them eternal life and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. And the word no man's means even you. Well, believer, that's, preacher, that's wrong. What happens? You mean that means we can go out and sin as we want to? Oh no, you go out and sin, turn to Hebrews 12. God will chasten you. You ever been chastened by your father when you did something wrong? You think your earthly father can chasten you. Your heavenly father will chasten you too. No, if you're a child of God, the fruits of that will be chastisement. And he'll chasten you and bring you back. You cannot lose your salvation if you're really truly saved. But these verses refer to losing the impressions and the influences of such graces upon our hearts and our affections. That's what Satan would have us do. He'd have us live as miserable Christians. Look over in Psalms 51. Psalm 51, I want you to read this. David declares this here in this psalm when he sinned against Bathsheba, and this is the penitent psalm. It's David repenting of his sins against Bathsheba, and he's pouring his heart out before God. Look what David says. I can't read the whole chapter. It's worth reading the whole chapter. But Psalm 51, beginning in verse 9. Listen to his words here. Listen to this. This is David, man after God's own heart. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy what? Thy presence. Don't remove from me the reality of your presence. Let me tell you something. If you've been saved for any amount of time, you have to know something about the presence of God in your life. The nearness and the closeness of Christ. Whenever you're reading scripture or you're praying and God draws nigh and the Holy Spirit of God just communes with you and you bear witness and God lifts up your heart and your soul and you just know it's good to be with God and you're like Peter, oh that I might build three tabernacles and stay here for the rest of my life. God is good. God is great. God is wonderful. David says, I've sinned and I've lost the influence, the essence of your presence. Don't take that from me. What he's saying. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Don't stop the Holy Spirit from working in me. I want to sense His presence. I want to know He's there. I want to feel Him working in me. That's why Peter calls it the communion of the Holy Ghost. You know what communion is? It's closer than fellowship. It's closer than friendship. The communion of the Holy Spirit. You ever been there, believer? If you've been saved, you've been there before. Maybe it's been a while. Pray that God give you some reviving, but there's been times when you felt the Holy Spirit of God in your heart, and I'm telling you, life is so sweet and so wonderful and so good. Oh, that these impressions might last forever in this present life, but then we wouldn't want to go to heaven. It's Satan knows he can't take our salvation, so he wants to take our joy. We keep those things. You can't get it. You can't get it. It's not yours to have. Christ gave it to me, and I'm going to use everything I can to keep that. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me joy, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David's cry is not about God deserting him. I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee. But his removing of his presence. Don't deny me the joy and comforts of your presence and the Spirit's working in my heart. I want to know those things. I want to feel those things. I want to have the influence of those things upon my life. I don't want to lose that. But when he sinned, he did. That's what happens when we sin. God removes a sense of his presence. And we feel deserted, but we're not. But we do feel deserted. Isaiah, the prophet, says, God's hand is not short that he cannot save, but your sins have separated you between you and your God that he cannot hear thee. That's what sin does. When we sin, we suddenly feel, oh, alone. Oh, God. Read Psalm 32. You'll find out what David went through that whole 6 months or year that God just let David to himself after sinning with Bathsheba. David said, I had restless nights. I couldn't sleep. It's almost as though, listen to me carefully, it's almost as though a believer has lost his salvation. That's what it feels like when we don't know the presence of God. When we feel he's deserted us, but he hasn't, but his presence isn't there. When we pray and it goes to the ceiling. When we read the scripture and God doesn't speak to us. We're like David saying, oh God, remove not thy presence from me. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to steal and rob us of those things. So this battle is keeping those things God's given us. Let me give you an illustration of something that touched me personally. When I first got saved, my second pastor was my mentor. And I mean my mentor. I mean, we spent nights and days and weeks praying together, weeping together. We'd drive to Holland to the bookstores, and I love getting into those old bookstores in Holland and England. Go down in the dusk where all the books just smell nothing better to me than a smelly old rotten book. I mean, it's wonderful. You bury me, put me in an old book, antique bookstore, I'd be happy. I'd go down there and get them books written by the Reformers and the Puritans, and I love reading church history, and we went through all those things. Long story short, he fell into sin. Gross sin. Big sin. Left the church, left Germany, came back to America. Didn't find out about it until he got here. I came back over to see if I can do something to call him to repentance, and I went and I sat with him, and to this day, my heart's astonished. And I sat with him, and I said, what about all those times we prayed and wept together, and God was so real, and the presence was real, and we could sense God in our midst, and we're having a wonderful time, and he looked at me with not a tear in his eye, and he said, it's all gone. I feel nothing. That's what Satan wants to do. He knows he can't take our eternal life, but he wants to take those things given us to Christ, or from Christ, or through Christ. That's why we say, no, you're not taking this. This is rightfully mine, given to me by God. That's why he says, put on the whole armor. Put on that loin of truth. Be truthful, be honest. Defend the truth. Live the truth. And the second is just actually close together. I mean, they're so united together you can't separate them, because he even says it in the same words back in Ephesians chapter 6. It's wonderful how he says it. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. It's like they go together. The breastplate covered from the neck all the way down to the hip. And sometimes even in the back. But what it was, is it protected the vital organs of the soldier, especially the heart. Because a wound here would certainly be fatal. Somebody gets struck or wounded in the heart or in the organ, they would die. So this breastplate, therefore, would protect that heart. And this is what this breastplate does for us. This breastplate of righteousness protects our heart from being struck by Satan's darts. And we're becoming mortally wounded.
There's twofold righteousness here. I won't have time to get into the second one. I do want to look at that next week, but I want to look at the first part of this righteousness. It's a twofold righteousness, because this one here is one which I love. It's a doctrine which I love, I get thrilled about, so if I get a little excited, just hang with me a little bit, because I love preaching on it. I love realizing the beauty of it all over again. This is why me and Vern was talking before about songs. I'm not much on the new contemporary songs. I'm sorry, I'm not, because there's so little scripture in most of them. It's usually centered around me and what my wants are and my desire. Almost pity parties. Them older Christian hymns. And actually, we haven't had hymns since 18th century, 19th century. After that, it's not hymns anymore. It's just songs. But them old hymns would put scripture together. So you're screaming, you're actually singing scripture. And there's a lot of the Presbyterians just sing psalms. They get out the book of Psalms. They put psalms to music. And I was telling Brother Vern that earlier. First time I went to Lanchester, England, to a preacher's conference, there's 450 preachers in the room. No piano, no music, no organ, no nothing. They're all English and Scottish and Irishmen. And they start singing psalms a cappella. I thought I died and went to heaven. I never heard anything so beautiful in my life. 450 Englishmen with that accent singing Psalm 46. I couldn't sing. I just sat there in tears rolling down my eyes. I said, this is the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. Scripture, the song. Wonderful. Beautiful. Glorious. That's what it's all about. That's what hymns are all about. That's what singing's all about. That's what preaching is all about. There's a twofold righteousness here, and I want to look at just the first one this time. And they sang a lot of it in the old hymns about this righteousness. Look over with me, follow me. I'm going to have you turn your Bibles here a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A little preaching this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 21. 22, actually. 21 is good, but 20, let's go to 21. I'm sorry, there's not 22 verses. 21. Chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him, Christ, now listen to this, he hath made him to be sin for us. God made him to be sin. For us, who knew no sin. Why did he do that? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know what that's called? That's called imputation. He imputed unto us righteousness. What did God do? God took all our sins and laid them on Christ. Christ didn't sin, couldn't sin. It's called the impeccability of Christ. Christ couldn't sin. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. What God did is he laid all the sins on Christ. He laid them all on him. And says, okay, I'm going to take Ernie, God says, Ernie, I'm going to take all your sins and I'm going to lay them all on Christ. I'm going to take them all away from you and I'm going to lay them on Christ. And since he's paid the punishment, he paid the death penalty, he paid the penalty, the wages of sin is what? Death. Since he died for you and paid that penalty, now I'm going to take his righteousness, and I'm going to put it to your account, Ernie. And now, even though you're not perfect and holy, I've imputed this to your account, so I see you as being free of guilt and shame, and you're acquitted on his behalf. You're made righteous. You say, how righteous is this? Is the saint, is the Christian in the sight of God, as righteous as Christ? Because you can't get to heaven unless you're as righteous as God. Can't. It's called imputed righteousness. That's what he said. That we might be made the righteousness of God. Now put that on as a breastplate. Satan comes to you and says, oh, you're just a sinner, you're no good, you make mistakes, you fail, and you say, I am. But my breastplate of righteousness is not my righteousness, but it's his. So you can't touch my heart. You can't touch my affection. I am righteous in Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them that are Christ Jesus. What have I got? I've got something to keep Satan from getting to my heart. This is why so many Christians have trouble with assurance of salvation. They go up and down, like a yo-yo all the time. I struggled with that for 4.5 years. Nobody could give me an answer. Everybody took me to Roman roads. I love Roman roads, but a lot of time Roman roads just lead you to Rome. Catholicism. You gotta have more than that.
I struggled with that for years until God assured me that it's not any righteousness of my own. It's Jesus' righteousness. That's what keeps you. That's the breastplate of righteousness. Because you know Satan does come to you and say, see there, you're not worthy of salvation. You can't be saved. Look at what you think. Look at what you are. Look at how you fail. And we say, that's right, but it's not of my own merit. This breastplate is not made of my righteousness, but it's made of His. His righteousness. That we might be made, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Whose righteousness is it? The righteousness of God in Him. Glorious salvation. Wonderful salvation. Satan can't get in there. Can't mess it up. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. His breastplate of righteousness which keeps our heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 30. Look at this. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. The mystical union of the believer in Christ. Oh, I love that. The mystical union of the believer in Christ. I in them and they in me. John 17. That they might be one as we are one. As a believer, I'm in Christ and He's in me. He's imputed to me His righteousness. Now listen to this. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and what? Righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We are in Christ and He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Satan has no weapon against that. You doubt in salvation? Pray for understanding. Pray for wisdom. Pray God open up your heart and let you understand what this imputed righteousness means to you as a believer. God has taken all your sins and put it on Him and taken His righteousness and put it to your account. Just like somebody transferred funds from one bank account to the other. It's now in your account. It's to your credit. What do you think when you sing songs? You know, I found out in my own Christian life, and it's probably true with yours, that the songs that I like at the moment are usually where I'm at in my spiritual life. There was a time I needed Abide With Me. Abide with me, thou that changest not. Abide with me. All the world around me changes, but thou changest not. Abide with me. And I needed that. I needed to know God don't change. God never changes. He doesn't change for culture, time. He doesn't change for nobody. Then there's times you might need a mighty fortress as our God. Or, oh, to be like thee, precious Redeemer. That's what I like about that. Is when we begin to understand what we have in Christ. The mystical union between the believer and Christ. It's not a fantasy. It's not a dream. It's not a fairy tale. It's a reality. That's why Robert Murray McShane died at an early age of 29, a missionary to the Indians in Georgia. Loved God. He's the one that prayed and prayed and prayed until his whole clothes were sweaty. And he got up and he repented because he didn't pray as Christ did. You say, what do you mean? He didn't pray until his blood was mixed with his sweat. He was the one that said God came down or Christ came down, stole my heart and ran away to heaven with it. It's a reality. A mystical union of the believer in Christ. It's a reality. And that breastplate of righteousness fits snug on that breast, covers that heart. Satan throws his darts and we just stand there and say, oh no. It's His righteousness. It's Christ. Philippians 3:9. I'm hurrying. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says this when he says, I count all things but dung, but loss. That's the whole context. Paul's been saved over 35 years. Paul, you ain't arrived yet. Paul said, no way. I ain't even apprehended half of what Christ is to me and what I am to Him. He says, I'm pressing forward. I want to know more about Christ. Look at what he said in verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. Be found in Christ. Well, but that's that breastplate. spiritual principle. Cover that. Put that in front of your heart. And don't let Satan's fiery darts strike you. This is the breastplate, beloved. This is the breastplate that God has given every true believer, and it can withstand all Satan's fiery darts of accusations and charges. It can. And he'll come at you. You're not saved. You can't be saved. You're guilty. Oh, but the precious blood of Christ has cleansed me from all my sins. And I'm righteous, not in my own, of my own merits, but righteous because of Christ. It keeps our hearts and our affections free from all fear and dismay. How can I fight? How can you fight a spiritual battle against Satan if you keep doubting whether or not you're God's? Because every time you try to throw a blow to Satan, every time you try to make progress in your spiritual warfare, Satan will just bring this doubt back. And you'll back up 10 steps and you won't do nothing for Christ. Because you're constantly doubting whether God loves you or not. Put that breastplate of righteousness on there and let Christ's righteousness fill your heart and protect your affections and your hearts. And say, oh no, it's something completely different. Imputed. Imputed is to charge, attribute, set to the account of someone. And beloved, Christ, through faith in Him, has imputed His righteousness to our account as believers, making us the righteousness of God in Him. You know what righteous means? Accepted. Justified. We are therefore now justified by faith. Justified. I love that word. Justification by faith. That is the cornerstone upon which the church stands or falls. We lose that doctrine, the church will fall. You don't get a hold of that doctrine, you will fall. Justification by faith without the works of the law is what Romans is all about. You want to renew that? Read the book of Romans. That's what Romans is all about. Justification by faith without the works of the law. But it also means to be acquitted of all sin, guilt, and shame. Acquitted of all sin, guilt, and shame. You ask me while I'm happy and I will tell you why. Because my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary. As far away from east as from west, from in the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins. Can God forget? No, but He chooses to forget our sins. We look at ourselves and we see nothing but failure and weakness. We look at ourselves and we see nothing but sin, inability to love God right, to do anything right. But God looks at us through Christ and says, oh no, my Son makes all your works perfect in my sight. Do you know that? You know, every single thing we do, Christ makes beautiful in the sight of the Father. Wonderful salvation we have in Christ. Glorious salvation. Why do you think Jude says at the end of all this, after everything's taken care of, Jude says, Christ shall present us without sin before the presence of God. I'm looking forward to that day when the Lord leads me up to the Father. He looks at me and looks at the Father. He says, Father, I know you know Him, but I want to personally introduce your Son. And the Father looks at me and He doesn't frown. There's no wrath. I'm not fleeing from His face like Revelations. That I'm seeing God in all His beauty and all His glory. And if John fell as a dead man in Revelations, simply seeing Christ glorified, we're going to need an incorruptible body to look at God, because we're going to just have our mind blown. And it's all because of Christ. Put that plate of righteousness on. Let me close with this old hymn. Listen to me. I'll be quick. Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness my beauty are. Listen to that. Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness my beauty are. My glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in Thy great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay?
Fully through these absolved I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. That's a good hymn. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Romans chapter 8. It is God who justifies. If God said we're justified, who can say otherwise? Anybody? Satan's even got to shut up and stand to the side. Beloved, against this divine breastplate, Satan has no weapon. Thus enabling the Christian soldier peace, security, and hope, which is steadfast and sure as we wrestle against these foes. Each piece of this armor is essential. Put that, gird your loins with truth and put that breastplate of righteousness on so that we'll be able to fight this good fight of faith. Next week I want to look at the second part of this righteousness because it's a twofold. First and foremost is Christ's righteousness, but righteousness is also purity and holiness of life. You know that? That's what he's talking about. Live a pure and holy life and you'll keep Satan from entering into your heart. Amen? Let one little thing slip like David did, and that's all he needs. So live a pure and holy life. We'll look at that next week. That's the second part. But praise God for the righteousness of Christ. Imputed righteousness. Remember that. Pray over it. Read about it. May God give us grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you, Lord, for this glorious imputed righteousness of Christ. Lord, he took sin upon him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Lord, I pray that we wear this spiritual breastplate of righteousness with pride. Lord, that we'd hold it firm to our bosom by faith. And that, Lord, in doing so, we can war a good warfare, keeping those things that Christ has given us. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all things. Pray that you'd bless now throughout this week. May these words we've heard this morning not so quickly leave our hearts, but Lord, may they leave an everlasting impression. We love you and we thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.